All right, today we're going to keep going in John's Gospel, and Chip has corrected me on my number sequence for the studies. So today's study is going to be study number 61 in John's Gospel, and today is July the 20th of 2014. By way of a short review, in John chapter 14, we were able to finish up John chapter 14 last week, and when I say finish up, that means finish up our cursory review of John 14. We're in no means doing what I would consider a very thorough, in-depth study. That can only be done by you folks as individuals. What we're doing is a group study to make you think and to make you curious. And I think all of the teachers in our group is pretty much that way, and they would all tell you that when they do a study that they've by no means exhausted the subject to the uttermost that it can be exhausted. I'm not even really sure if you can do that with the scripture, because it is so much as Paul says in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book never ceases to amaze me at its depth and its the way it renews itself every time you open it. I mean, it's just the way it is. Yeah, and you know, Tony's got a good point. Every study brings tangents and caveats and different ways you can go and different things you can look at. So the Word is amazing, and we're going to continue in the Word today with study number 61. Let me give you a short review right quick of John chapter 14. I'm going to try to keep the study, I promise you, we'll probably be done straight up at 12 o'clock this morning. So I'm going to move through this pretty good so that we can get the festivities started here shortly. By way of short review, John chapter 14, 24 through 31. And I've written this: the Lord continued in his teaching to his disciples, telling them that those who did not love him kept not his sayings, and that he would, and that the word which they heard from him were not his, but the Father's. The words which they heard from him, they were not his words, but the Father's words. He told them that he spoke these things being with them, and that when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, was come, he would teach them all things, and also help them remember what he had said and done. He would teach them and remember what the Lord had said to them and what he had done. He said he would give his peace unto them, a peace that the world had no understanding of. He admonished them again not to be troubled at his words, or to be afraid because of his going away, but that they should rejoice in the fact that he was going to his Father, who is greater than he. He said he told them these things at that time so that they would remember. He told them, when those things come to pass, and believe. He told them that from that point forward, he would not say much because the prince of the world was coming and had nothing in him, but that the world may know that he loved his Father and did his commandments. And let's reread John 14, 24 through 31, so that we can bring us up to the point where we can begin our lesson today. And it says in John 14, 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He made this point clear abundantly over and over and over again as recorded in the Gospel of John. He says in 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, verse 26, the Paracletos, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he or that one shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's told them this several times, that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that's going to come to you and teach you, he will make you remember all these things that I've spoken unto you. He said, peace I leave with you, verse 27, my peace I give unto you. not as the world or the cosmos giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in the light of all that he had said, in light of all that he had prophesied was coming, he still tells them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And we went over this verse last week. It's very important to remember to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the Father the homage that he deserves, and that he says, for my Father is greater than I. And we talked a little bit about how they were equal in eminence, but in the particular job that the Father had the Son doing, when the Father and the Son in the council chambers of God decided that the Son should come and die for the sins of the world, and that was, he was the Lamb that was slain from before the overthrow, as the Scripture says. When they decided that, the Son agreed that he would take a subservient position to the Father for that purpose when he came to the earth. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember that. Verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. He said, I've told you these things before it happened. So when it does happen, you might believe. You'll look back and say, oh yeah, he told me these things. He told me this would happen. He says, hereafter, or literally from this point forward, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world, verse 31, may know that I love the Father, and even as the Father gave me commandment or charged, even so I do. He said, arise, let us go hence. He said, get up and let's go, after he finished his dissertation to the disciples there. So let's start, let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 15. Let's start a new chapter in John this morning. We're getting closer to the end all the time, but we're not quite there yet. I estimate it's going to take maybe about 85 studies to get us there. So 15:1 of John. Listen to the Lord's teachings here, still teaching the disciples. He said, I am, and this I am is important all through Scripture. We're not going to get into it heavily today, but we've talked about it before in the Gospel of John. He says, I am. This is the same I am that was with Moses when he spoke with God in the burning bush. The same I am. I am the true vine. True is the Greek form alethenos. Alethenos, and it means the very one, genuine, real, as contrasted with that which is fiction. Christ said, I am the real vine. And vine there, in the Greek, is ampelos, ampelos. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible. This was a very good note, and I think it pulls several of the comparative words that are used in the Scripture as Christ uses to describe himself. You know, in John 10:9, the Lord said, I am the door. Now, I think everybody understands that these are comparisons that he makes. It doesn't literally mean he's a door. What he's saying is, so that we'll understand by implication, that he's an entrance way. He's an entrance way to the Father. Remember, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Tony, thank you for posting them. I remembered where it was, but I couldn't quote it. And it's handy when you do that because it helps get the point across. But, you know, you literally know that the Lord isn't a door with hinges and a doorknob. I mean, it's not what he's saying. He means I'm the entrance way. Well, the same thing here when he says, I am the true vine. And the word vine here, just for your information, is the Greek word ampelos. And it means a limb or a shoot from the main trunk. That's literally what the word what the word means. No, I'm sorry. I'll leave the note in the companion Bible. It said three trees are used in the New Testament to teach important lessons. The fig is used by our Lord to show the causes of the doom of Israel. In Romans 11, Paul applies the figure of the olive tree also to Israel and utters a solemn warning to the Gentiles, i.e. all of the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, per Acts 15:17, now grafted in Israel's place. The vine speaks of Israel's temporal and spiritual blessings, per Psalms 80 and Isaiah 5. That vine failed. Henceforth, there is no blessing for Israel as such, till he comes who is the true Israel, Isaiah 49:3, as he is the true vine. Then shall Isaiah 27:6 be fulfilled. The interpretation of this passage is for Israel alone, though many blessed lessons may be drawn from it by way of application. Through reading the church into these verses, however, great confusion has resulted and grievous distress has been caused to the people of God. See, even in reading statements like this that the Lord makes, we still have to rightly divide and we still have to remember exactly who the Lord's talking to when he says, I am the true vine. Now, it's like the note says, I thought that was a really good note and I really wanted to get that one in there, although it was pretty long. I thought it was very applicable and I thought it was important that we see it and we understand it. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman, the Georgos in the Greek. And that's one who is a land worker or a farmer. He said, I'm the true vine and my Father is the farmer. And he's likening himself to like a grapevine or a vine that has fruit on it. Not necessarily a grapevine, but you know, some vine that has fruit on it. And he's saying, I am the real, the genuine vine, the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. So you can follow his analogy. You can follow exactly what he's trying to say by what he's using by analogy to teach here. Verse 2. He keeps on with the analogy. Verse 2 says, every branch, and that's the Greek word klima, every branch or klima, which is a limb or a shoot from the main trunk. You know, a little limb or a shoot from the main trunk, we call it a branch. You know, a tree has a trunk and then it has the branches and then what I would call, you know, limbs or twigs. You know, they just keep branching out and they get smaller and smaller and smaller as it goes so that it can maximize the space. Well, that's what this means. Every klima, every branch, it's a limb or a shoot. Every shoot or limb within me, listen to this, within me, in there is the Greek form in, E-N, and it typically means within. So every branch within me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You see that? So every branch within me, now these are the ones that are within him. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's the Greek form aero for taketh away. And it means he raiseth to remove or take away. You pick something up to remove it or take it away. You pull it out. You pick it up and get rid of it. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And the word purgeth there is the Greek word aero with the prefix kath added to it. It's kath aero. And it means cleanseth. So every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it that it may bring more or bear more fruit. So, you know, if you're within him and you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be what it says, taketh away or taken away. And if you're within him and bearing fruit, as he says here, then the fruit will be purged that you may bear more fruit. That's literally what the Lord, I believe, is telling them. from the boil down of the Greek in this verse. Let's read it again. Every branch within me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or cleanseth it, that it may bear or bring forth more fruit. See, that's the point. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through or on account of the word. Now ye are clean on account of the word. The word now there in the Greek is eti. And it means already or even now. See, the Lord said to them, talking to his disciples again, in verse 3, even now you are clean on account of the word which I have spoken to you. So he's telling the disciples, look, you're already clean. Even now you're clean on account of the word which I have spoken to you, as he says in verse 3. And then he goes on to verse 4. And because of that, he gives them these instructions. Abide in me, he says in verse 4. And abide there is the Greek word meno. And we're going to see abide in several other verses as we go through. And sometimes it's translated as abide. And sometimes it's translated as other words by the Greek translators. But it's always typically going to be the Greek word meno as we go through. So he says abide, meno, dwell, stay, continue. The word meno has the idea of continuance or abidance, staying with. It's not just living or dwelling with, it means staying with, continuing. So we see, he says here, continue in me. And I in you. And that and there, and I there that we read, you could read it, I also abide in you. He says, abide in me, and I also abide in you. It says, omit the full stop and supply for there in that verse. Abide in me, and I also abide in you. And he says this, as the branch, and we know what the branch is, that's that word klima, it's a limb or a shoot. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. What he's saying is that little branch, that twig, receives its power, its life, its nourishment from the vine that the husbandman planted. So he's saying, I'm the vine that was planted by the Father. You guys are the shoots. You're the limbs, the branches. You get your power, you get your life from me. Stay with me. Continue in me. Stay connected to me, he's telling them. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You can't do anything for yourself. You can't bear fruit of yourself, except it abide or continues, dwells in the vine. He said, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. No way for it to happen unless you continue, he says, to abide in me. Now, I thought that was a pretty pertinent verse, and it was very comparative. I mean, it had a good comparison there of the vine. You can see the picture as we go through this. You can see the picture of the vine that he's painting in comparison in here with himself and the Father. He's the vine that was planted by the Father. The disciples are like the limbs, the little branches that come off of the main stalk of the vine. And they derive their life, their power from that vine. There's nothing in and of themselves they can do without the vine. And he's going to go in and explain that even further. He says in verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. So he makes it perfectly clear. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. See, he tells them again that if you abide in the vine, you can bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, ye can do nothing. Boy, if the world could only understand that. Yep, they can do a lot of things. They can make a lot of difference. They can spend a lot of money. They can fulfill the flesh to the max. But that's pretty much it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, as Paul said. Without me, we would do well to remember this little saying right here. Christ himself said, he told his disciples, for without me, ye can do nothing. Listen, that applies to us in this day as well. Without him, we can do nothing. Can we do things? Yeah. Can we do things that are uplifting that bring glory to the Father? No. We can do things that are uplifting and bring glory to ourselves and our flesh, but that's it. And that ends in the grave. That absolutely ends in the grave. Amen, Dad. Very good explanation of grace. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. And that nothing there is a double negative in the Greek. It's the Greek term alauden. And it means not even one thing, nothing, absolutely nothing. It's a double negative in the Greek. So it's for emphasis there in verse 5 that it's placed. You can do absolutely nothing. You can even add that to your scripture, I think, and be safe. Verse 6. He goes on with his teaching and elaborates on it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. How many of you have ever pruned a tree? We've been up at Drew's working on his house. And it was kind of bushy around the outside of Drew's house when we started. And he took the chainsaw and the recip saw and began to cut these bushes down. And it was really hot outside, and I noticed that even before we left that afternoon, the leaves on these green branches that we cut, they were all lush and nice. And we cut them down and threw them and just cast them out in the yard. And even before we left a couple of hours later, they were already withered. They were turning like a really light green, almost a brownish green. And they were dying in that hot sunshine. That is exactly the analogy that he's making here. If a man, verse 6, John 15, if a man abide not in me, and abide there again is meno, it's dwell with continuance. If you don't continue in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And that word withered there, incidentally, is the Greek form zerano. Zerano, and it means to desiccate or to shrivel, to dry up or to pine away. So if a man abide not in me, look at the note on verse 6, therefore, if a man abide not. And it says, see appendix 118, 1b and 125, part 3, see except in verse 4. It is no longer you or ye, but anyone speaking generally. The Lord changes his tune here, and he begins to speak generally about Israel as a whole, I think. He speaks of Israel here in general. And he don't say if you, he's saying if a man. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is zerano. He's withered. He's dried up. He's desiccated, shriveled up, pined away. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. And a lot of people would say, oh, see, here's where the unbelievers are going to hell. They're going to be thrown in hell, burned up. Well, that's not what it says. The normal end, and that's exactly what Drew and I are going to do to the branches that we pruned at his place whenever they completely dry out in a few weeks. We're going to gather them. We're going to pile them up in a big old pile. We're going to probably burn them. Because, yeah, we'll have a nice bonfire. Why is that? Because it's generally the easiest and quickest way to get rid of the stuff. So you see the analogy the Lord's using here. Yeah, just like the tares, Jason. Exactly. It's like the tares in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is not the rapture of the church. It's the judgment of God at the Lord's day. That's exactly what it is. The tares are gathered, they're put in a bundle, and they're burned. That's the judgment of God. It says, if a man abide not in me, verse 6, John 15, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, dried up. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. That hasn't changed any. That particular concept hasn't changed since this scripture was written. We still do it today. It has not changed one iota. Verse 7. And I want you to note the comparison between verse 6 and verse 7. See, verse 6 starts off, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7 starts off, if ye abide in me. Well, how much clearer can this get then? Verse 7 is basically, you're being supplied by the Lord, the ellipsis to what he said in verse 6. Or the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. If a man abide not in me in verse 6, if a man abide in me in verse 7, it's pretty plain. If a man abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, that's important. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that again goes right back to what we talked about in the last study. Remember Christ told the disciples, whatsoever ye shall ask me in my name, I'll do it. Well, that has a stipulation on it, that God may get the glory from it, that the Father may glean the glory from it. Not that we people would get any glory for it or from it. Not that our egos would be pumped up or stroked or whatever, but that God would get the glory for it. No different here in verse 7. He said, if you abide, and that abide there again is me, no. You continue in me, dwell in me, and my words dwell in you or within you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So all you gotta do is ask. Note the contrast there between verse 6 and verse 7. You might want to make a little note in your scripture. I got one. When I saw that this morning, I put a little note out beside it. I connected 6 and 7 and put me a note out beside it, so that I would remember the comparison. Verse 8. He says, herein, or in this. In this, see, here's the glory of the Father mentioned again. Anytime it seems that he talks about asking him and he'll give it to you, it gets back to where he says, herein, or in this, is my Father glorified. Herein is my Father glorified. Doxazo in the Greek. Herein is my Father glorified, in order that, or that ye may, or glorified, in order that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And that so shall ye be there, now listen to this. The so shall ye be there, if you translate it more correctly, it should be, and that ye may become. Herein is my Father glorified, in order that ye bear much fruit, in order, or that ye may become my disciples. No, wait a minute. I thought they were already his disciples. Yes, they are. But as we have already noted, they have a long way to go in their belief and their faith, even to the point that the Lord is going to ask the Father that he would send them another comforter. And when the comforter has come, he is going to bring all those things to their remembrance. He's going to teach them all things. They're going to have their aha moment, and then they're going to become true disciples. Not just disciples that are following around and knowing that he does great things and understanding a little bit of what he's saying, but not being able to put it all together. He's promised them that there's coming a time when a comforter is going to come and reveal all these things to you. Even what I told you, it's going to come back to your mind, and you're going to know and understand and be my true disciples. That's what he's saying. When he says, so shall, it's a very poor translation. So shall ye be my disciples? Should be, and that ye may become my disciples. And that means become his disciples to the absolute completeness that they can. And they do. When the Holy Spirit comes and reveals all things to them, they gain an understanding of what's going on. Then they get it. They all have their aha moment when they're blessed by the Spirit after the Lord's resurrected. Herein or in this is my Father glorified. It's all about glorification of the Father. Not the bearer of the whatever's going on, but that the Father may be glorified. You remember the Lord said, even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I'm doing this not for me or not even for you or not for Lazarus, but that ye may know and understand the glory of God, my Father. That's why I'm doing this. You don't get it, and this is a lesson that you may understand the glory of the Father. Verse 9. Even as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Here comes the love again. It's always about the love. Even as my Father, or even as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So now we know that the Son loves the Father. We know that the Father loves the Son. We know that the Father is greater than the Son, and that the Son is the same as the Father. For he told them that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Son was the earthly manifestation, the fleshly human manifestation of God the Father. It's as plain as a nose on your face if you read the Scripture. It's not that hard to understand. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And I'll bet that word continue there in 9. I didn't write it down. It's abide. It's the same as meno. See, there are like 3 or 4 different English words used in these few verses here for the same Greek word meno. Dwell or abide. Continue in me. That's what gets me about the King James translation. And don't get me wrong. I think the King James translation is an awesome translation. But a lot of times when you see this one Greek word used in about 3 or 4 different verses here, and it's rendered a different way every time, that's a little, sometimes you go, wow, why would they do that? Why would they take that word and render it differently every time? Because to me it just doesn't make sense, but, they did what they did. Thank God we have these tools that we can... Thank God we have these tools that we can go back and check the Greek and understand these things. So he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10. And we'll stop here at verse 10, but let's get this in. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. See, there was an instruction there, and it's an if. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, he continually gives them the pattern between him and his Father, and he relates that between him and them, the disciples. He brings that oneness, the closeness, the love, the relationship that he has with his Father, and urges the disciples to have that same relationship with him. Because in doing that, they have the relationship with the Father, just as he had. That's what he desired for them. He wanted them to have the relationship with him that he had with his Father, so that I can be, that we all can be one, he said in some previous verses. That's what it was all about with the Lord and his message here to the disciples and even to the nation of Israel, had they just accepted him. But as we know, the rest of the story from here on is downhill. He's rejected by his people, betrayed by some of the disciples. And when he goes to that hill, he's all by himself. He's all alone. And he's hung there between heaven and earth for them and for you and for me and for everybody that's ever lived. And that's the amazing part of it. Here in verse 10, he says, if you keep, and that's the Greek torio. It means to guard from loss or injury, to keep an eye on. Doesn't necessarily mean to do, I think, all the commandments, if you look at the Greek word. And there's a good note on that. We won't take the time to read it, but dig into that for yourself. Look at what he's really saying. Is he saying there, keep the Ten Commandments? He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide, or meno, continue in my love. Well, you got to remember who he gave commandments to. And as he spoke to the disciples, he said, you remember when he said, I give you a new commandment. And the commandment was what? That you love one another. And he even says in another place, all the commandments are contained within this one commandment, that you love one another. How many laws would we really need if we all loved one another as we love ourselves? I don't think we'd have a whole lot of need for a whole lot of laws, to be honest with you. Think about it. The whole book of the law, the laws in Exodus, Leviticus, the Levitical law, Numbers, the laws that are in there, Deuteronomy. How many of them would you really need if you think about it and say, well, if we just all loved one another like the Lord wanted us to, how many of those laws would really be necessary? I'd say very, very few, if any. Exactly. See, if you put everybody ahead of yourself, if you love them as you love yourself, then there would be very little need for all those other laws. All those other laws come about why? Because we don't love each other as we love ourselves. We put ourselves first. We build ourselves up, either for egotistical purposes, comfort purposes, power purposes, and we don't love each other as we love ourselves. And that's the problem. So it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide, you'll continue in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and he did. He kept all the Father's commandments all the way to the cross. And when he closed his eyes in death, he said, it is finished. And he finished that perfect work that the Father sent him to do. He said, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide or continue in his love. You keep my commandments and continue in my love, even as I completed the Father's commandments and I continue in his love. Amen. You can't stop at a better place. We'll stop right there for today. Let me stop the recorder.